Proverbs 5, reading from verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to the death, her steps follow the path to Sheol, and she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan, which your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, let them be yourselves alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of this great folly, he is led astray. And this is God's sovereign word. May he bless it, and may he give us a real understanding of it. Let's just bow our heads and pray before we look into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you that in freedom, Lord, that we can congregate here and listen to your word. Father, we pray that you will help us to take in your word and what you have got to say to us, Father. Bless this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So, if I was to say to you this morning, what have we all got in common here in this room? Apart from being idiots, but I don't want to hear that. What have we got in common? See it at the front. We're all sinners. You agree with that? We've all fallen short of the glory of what? God. So, where's the best place to be when you recognize that you need saved under the authority of God? And you need to congregate with his people. So this is quite an interesting proverb, this. It's you can look at it different types of ways. The very first part of this chapter says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. There are many temptations that try and take us away from our walk in a Christian life. Many. Proverbs is an example of biblical wisdom literature, and it raises questions about values, moral behavior, and the meaning of human life, and the right conduct and the fear of God is what is the beginning of wisdom. Now, it was quite interesting what these guys came up and explained to us here about, you know, the military, how that they're open for the different faiths and shut the Christian, they shut us out. But that's happening all the time. It's happening in every walk of life. And it's sad that we're living in a country now where we're losing our Christian values. And there's so much rubbish, garbage that's going about, not just in our faith, but how our faith is taught and how we are taught. And that's why it's important to go to a good Bible teaching church that will teach the Bible. And I can guarantee you this, that Nidri is one of them. We fear God and we fear God's word. And we know how important it is to get God's word over. Now, the immoral woman these chapters talk about here is a prostitute. Proverbs gives us many warnings against illicit sex for many reasons. The prostitute's charm is used as an example to do any wrong or stay off the path of wisdom. Sexual sin of any kind is dangerous and can destroy us, not just us, but our family life. Now, I was watching a program on the telly about Amsterdam. And it was taking you through, it was like a program. You know, people want to go to Amsterdam. Why? Because you can get smoke reefers and you can do what you want and drugs are quite easy to get. But one of the things that I was watching was that actually in the shops there, they display women in the windows and they try and entice the men to come in to basically have sex. And, you know, all these young laddies are going past and they've got a drink in them and all these women are in these shop windows and they're enticing, openly enticing these guys to go in to prostitution. And it's been like that for a long, long, long time. It's nothing new. You know, it is what it is. That's the way that's went down. And that's the way the world has come to today. That's the world that we're living in. And that's the reason why I asked you at the very beginning, what have we all got in common? And the thing that we've all got in common is we are sinners and we're vulnerable to sin. It's temptation, which we're going to be talking about, is there. What's the enemy's job? He wants to take us off. Derek spoke about last week about being taken off that track. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to take us off that small road and take us onto that highway. Not just take us onto the highway, but he wants to destroy us. And he doesn't just want to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family, your children, everything. And he is a father of lies. But what this chapter is talking about here, really, if you look deep in here, isn't it just talking about sexual sin? It's talking about any sin that can destroy you. That allows smooth talk to take us away. Smooth talk, it says in the Bible, is sweet as honey. How many times you come across somebody that's a really charmer and really good at talking and they charm you, and like Andy sometimes. So they can be smooth talking. Promise you everything. Oh, you know, listen to me and I know what I'm talking about. Just listen to me. It's so easy to be distracted in our Christian life and be taken away. We have to be very careful and be vigilant. The best advice is to take a detour and even avoid conversation with such people. You know, I like to witness. Sometimes we can witness to people for years, but we have to be careful that it's no leading us off the path. That path to glory, leading us astray. We have to be very, very careful. Because at the end of life, the end of your life, it will be too late to ask for advice. You see, and it doesn't matter what type of sin it is, it can be any type of sin. When we trigger these desires and fully activate them, it's not advice we want, it's satisfaction. I've been a Christian a long, long time. I've been in this game a long, long time. I've seen churches come, I've seen churches go. I've seen Christians come, I've seen Christians go. I've seen pastors come, I've seen pastors go. And 9 times out of 10, people come to you and ask you for advice. They go, oh, can I talk to you? What a new problem. Well, I've met this guy and he's a really nice guy. Or I've met this girl and he's a really nice girl and they start to come along to church. Danger signs. You start, all right. And then you tell them to take it easy. You tell them to take it slowly. You tell them to watch what they're doing. You give them all the right advice. And they'll even nod their head at you. And they'll do the complete opposite thing of the advice that you give them. You go. Because they really want you to tell them what they really want to hear. And when you give them biblical truths, they just switch off. Why is it that every single one of us are deaf? No deaf, deaf to the truth when it comes to it. I'll tell you why. Because we're stinking, filthy sinners that need a Savior. And we need constantly reminded of what we are. Oh, how awful. Oh, terrible, isn't it? But that's what we are. We're sinners who need a Savior. And we need checked all the time. Because if we don't get checked all the time, we'll just wander away. Why do I come to church? I come to church because, not just because of my spiritual satisfaction, because it's important to mix with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important to be under an authority in a church. It's important to mix together and listen to God's word. How we act here and how we act outside that door is two different things. Do we carry what we do here outside that door when the unbelieving world is watching us? Sin is harmful. And long before the temptation comes, resistance is easier if the decision has already been made and you don't wait to see what happens. The best way to prepare yourself for temptation is deciding now how you will act when you face it. Drinking water from your own well is a picture of faithfulness in marriage. Now, let me just explain that to you. That goes for everything. It's not just about marriage. Marriage is important, but that's any sin that you want to go and drink out of. That can be alcoholism. That can be drug taking. It could be gossip. If you're a gossip, you're drinking for someone else's well. It's sinful. That's what this is talking about. Mind your own business. Think about your own salvation. With trembling and fear, the Bible says. Be honourable. Be respectful. And when you walk out that door, we should all be behaving ourselves. Because the world is what? The world is watching us. They're looking at us. I thought they were Christians. Oh, well, I just saw them. I hear them singing. You hear them every Sunday. But what a carry on. The other one had the other day there. He was drunk walking along the road, or he was out his head and mixing with this one and mixing with that one. Yes, we've got to be in the world, but we don't have to act like the world. We don't have to be the same as them. We have to be above reproach. Jesus didn't put the line there with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He put a way up there. Blessed is the peacemakers. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a hard one, eh? When somebody's done you wrong, you want to smash them in the face. That is, isn't it? You go, oh, how do I be good then? How do I approach? But these are the values that Jesus has put for each one of us. He doesn't like me. I know he doesn't like me. Jesus says, love him. Hard, eh? But it also means to enjoy the spouse that God has given you. To love your wife and vice versa. In desert lands where water is precious and a well is a family's most important possession, in Old Testament times it was considered a crime to steal water from someone else's well. Just as it was a crime to sleep with another man's wife. In both cases, the offender is endangering the health and security of his family. See, there's always consequences to sin. And it doesn't matter what type of sin it is. There's always consequences. It'll always come back and bite us in the backside, further up the road. That's why, you know, Proverbs warn us about this. It gives us plenty of warning. Love your wife. Be faithful to your wife. And wives, love your husband. And be faithful to your husband. And if you're single, be faithful to the Lord. And honor him. We didn't live in the world. We're apart from the world. Separated spiritually. We live in days where everything is designed for our pleasure. Not just sex, what we watch on our phones, our computers, TVs, what we read, what we take to get through the day. You know, I get my grandsons, and I get them out, and they sit in the house, and I turn round, and they're like that on the phones. I take the phones off them. They're just sitting glued to the phone. There's no conversation. Then you take them off them, and you turn round your back, and they've got them again, and they're way back on the couch again, doing it. There's so many distractions now in these days that we're living in that we have to be very, very careful. Verse 21 says, for the Lord sees clearly what man does. Listen to this. Examining every path he takes. So we can sit here this morning and we can kid each other on. But there's one person that we can't kid on, and that's the Lord. We can kid ourselves on, but we can't kid Jesus on. He watches every single path that we take,
even before we've done it. How about that?
Listen, I don't want to be too harsh this morning, but everybody makes mistakes, don't we? I could put my hand up and say, I've done that many mistakes, it's unbelievable, even in my Christian life. We all make mistakes in our life, in one way or another. Some have been long-term effects, others have got short-term effects. But when we sin, there's always going to be consequences. And again, as I say, there's nothing hidden for the Lord. As verse 21 says, he sees clearly what we do. Who's ever heard of that old song by American singer Johnny Nash back, I think it was 1972. I love old music. I listen to it all the time. You know, you get the old music. I love putting it on and listening to it. Maybe I'm at that age. I like listening to 70s and 80s and even The Jam. Mind the Jam and that, all that stuff. Don't know if the Americans know that stuff, but The Jam were quite popular here. So I listen to all that stuff. But there's a good old song by Johnny Nash. No Johnny Cash, Johnny Nash. No Nash as in Nashin, Johnny Nash. And it goes like this. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. I can see clearly. I'm not going to sing it for you. It's an old song. Now the rain has gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. It's going to be a bright, bright, sunshiny day. Good song, a good beat. And it reached number one in quite a few countries, even South Africa. And they really going over there. So it's a popular song. We see as Christians, when we fully commit ourselves and our lives to the Lord, when we're honest, the Lord helps us to see clearly. He takes that veil from our eyes. We can see clearly. You go, oh. It's like getting something taken away from your eyes. Do you remember when you were first saved? You first made that commitment way back and something happened? Like that old song, something happened and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Something happened in your life and the veil was taken for your eyes and you found the truth. And that's what it's like when we're a Christian. Jeremiah 17:19 will explain about the condition of your heart. Read it. The heart is deceitful amongst all things and terribly wicked. Our hearts, our feelings of love, our desires dictates to a great extent how we live. Why? Because we always find time to do what we enjoy. Solomon tells us to guard our hearts above all else. Proverbs 4:23, for everything flows from it. Now, very quickly, there's three quick points that I want to go through this morning to look at. First one is our heart. Our heart is a very powerful force which drives our actions and influences our thinking, our behavior. It can either lead us down a path of righteousness or it can lead us down a path of destruction. Watch your heart. Your heart's a dangerous, dangerous thing in your body. Oh, well, my heart told me and I felt really good about it. Oh, my heart. Oh, you broke my heart. Be careful with your heart. Because your heart can lead you to destruction. Don't trust in your heart. Our hearts are susceptible to sinful thoughts, attitudes, and beliefs. So we must be mindful of what we allow into our hearts. Remember, it's not what we put into us that makes us unclean. It's what comes out of us that makes us unclean. What we say. Guard our hearts. protect ourselves from external and internal factors. And we must be even mindful of things we think about. Now, I've shared this before. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Even from this morning that I woke up, if I was really to tell you how my mind thought, you would probably go, he's a sickle. That man is a sickle. Because things go around in your head, and then you start thinking about things. You go, what am I thinking about that for? I'm preaching this morning. I'm thinking about what am I doing? I'll turn on the television and distract myself. You turn on the television. I should be really reading the Bible, and something comes up. It might be something explicit. And you go, oh, flipping heck, you turn that off. It's a constant battle. We're always going to be a constant battle. So the heart, so it shifts from there to the mind. That's why we constantly need to be reading our Bible. Constantly praying. Constantly encouraging each other. The things we set our affection on and the things we give our attention to, negativity, bitterness, anger, take root in our hearts and lead us into sinful behavior. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Guarding your heart means choosing to focus on godly thoughts. By guarding our hearts, we become who God designed us to be. So, brings me to the second point, responsibility. Being responsible. What do I mean by being responsible? So, I say to you, Andy, meet me at 2:00 outside the church, and we'll go and meet that person who expects us at 2:15, and we'll go and meet him. And Andy doesn't turn up to 3:00. Is that being responsible? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Responsibility. That's another thing that Christians seem to, or we seem to, find hard today, like a commitment, responsibility. We're all responsible for our actions, our behavior. We're also responsible for our spouses, if you're a man in your house, children, church actions. Being responsible is having an obligation. We might have responsibility to look after someone or a commitment we've made to someone. To be responsible is to be respected and trusted. So, when you're trusted and you're respected, and you know that guy's going to have your back, that's good, isn't it? If you can trust somebody that's going to look after you, trust your wife trusts her husband, trust is a big thing, but being responsible, it's an important thing in life. You must be responsible. No laid back. If you were to employ someone and you know they're responsible, they're going to turn up in time, do the job properly, and you can trust them. They're not going to phone up and go, I'm not feeling too well this morning, every Monday. Call the Monday Club. Or I'm not. Is that responsible? And as Christians, we can make all the excuses that we want. Our responsibility as a Christian is an important thing. Remember what I said earlier on, God sees every path. So we trust them, I've employed somebody, they've got a good name. Then you feel better because you know I can rely on them. You know you're in good hands and they will do a good job. And it's even better if they've been recommended by someone that you trust.
You go, well, if he's saying it, it'll be right. And I trust him. I'll tell you something now. I would not, and I've seen it in the past, even with ministers, if I thought somebody wasn't any good, I would not recommend them. Totally. And I would tell them that. I wouldn't just say, well, we'll get rid of them. Recommend them. I just wouldn't recommend them. Being responsible is turning up on time, being at the prayer meetings, being at the Bible studies, no making excuses up, no taking advantage of each other because we're Christians. Things that we would get away with here that in the secular world you would never get away with. Come and work for me for a week. I'm just saying, we have to be responsible. On the other hand, when we get someone who isn't responsible, they didn't turn up, they turn up late all the time because their hamsters died or their budgies fell off their perch or their rabbit, not feeling too well, it's got a snotty nose. Then that puts pressure on everybody when one person doesn't turn up. It has an effect. Because we want the job done. So we're stuck with them, but the trust goes out the window. And that's sad. A responsible Christian is loving, faithful, trusting the Lord, puts good first, turns away from evil, knows right from wrong, listens and learns, and does what is right. So as Christians, we should lead by example. A bit like the army. You know, you're the sergeant, the captain, or whatever. Somebody needs to tell you what to do. But same within a church, we have the elders, we have the pastors. We've got to lead by example. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with certain sins in your life, and there's things in your life that you're struggling with, I don't know. God sees every path. Then here's the good news. You can go to God with that and ask him for forgiveness. And his promise is that if we're sincere in our heart, he will forgive us. Is that no good news? Is that no great news? What other religion teaches that? It's all by works. And here's the great thing. You didn't need anything. You didn't need to be a holy Joe to do anything. You just need to be truthful and repentant. And Jesus will forgive. Too good to be true, eh? But it's in the gospel. That's the message this morning for each one of us. If we truly want to know Jesus, if we truly are seeking his favor, if we truly are seeking forgiveness, you can come here this morning and it can wash right over your head and you can walk out that door and you can do exactly anything you want. That's fine. But at the end of the day, as I said earlier on, didn't leave it till we're too old and too late. Today, right now, is the time to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you something. How would you define responsibility? Are we the type of person who refuses to own up to our deeds? If it's not me. What are the things that cause us to blame others? What happens maybe in a relationship, to your relationships, or even a relationship with God and others, when we refuse to take responsibility for our actions? Say, oh, easy, really easy to blame other people, isn't it? Well, I didn't like that person because they didn't really like me. I just know the way they look at me and all that, and I didn't really get on with them. But for a different background, I went to quite a different church for them. And I've been a Christian for I was born, or for a young person, I was brought up in the Christian faith. Remember, God sees every path. Responsibility is acting on our actions. And this takes me to my third and final points here. You'll be glad to hear. And it's temptation. And we'll throw a wee bit of discipline in with that as well. Temptation. What, if I was to ask you a question here, it's not a trick question. What was the first believer's temptation in the Bible? Who was first tempted? Adam and Eve. Good. Gospel is getting preached in this church. Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. The serpent questions God's command, suggesting that eating the fruit would not lead to death, but would instead open their eyes and make them like God, knowing good and evil, leading Eve to eating the fruit and then giving it to Adam. And this event is often interpreted as what? Original sin. By Christian scholars. Original sin. And the result of that temptation has caused havoc to mankind over the centuries. And nothing's changed. Why does Satan tempt us? Temptation is Satan's invitation to give us his kind of life and give up on God's kind of life, and even tempting Jesus in Matthew verse 4, 1-11. But Jesus did not sin. How could Eve have resisted temptation by following the same guidelines we can follow? First, we must realize that being tempted is not a sin. Not a sin to be tempted. I get tempted every day. Always get tempted with things. Temptation's there. It's no sin. We have not sinned until when we give in to temptation. That's when the sin becomes reality. James 1:12 tells of the blessing and rewards for those who do not give in to what tempt when tempted. Satan tempted Eve by getting her to doubt God's goodness. Are you sitting here this morning thinking that God doesn't really care about you? Because that's a lie. Are you sitting here this morning thinking that God's not got his hand on you? If you're a Christian, that's a lie. Are you sitting here this morning thinking that you shouldn't be here? Well, that's a lie. He's a father of lies. Hissing in our ears, does God really care? Or what am I really doing here? Then he'll whisper in your ear to you, you're better off before you were saved. That's a right lie, eh? You were doing better before you were saved and you were going about these Christians. You're far better off. And although we know deep down it's not true, you know what? Here's the scary thing. You'll start believing it. Because your heart's deceitful. Then you'll get the Christian's faults. You'll start looking at other folks and other Christians. Then you'll whisper, look at her or look at him. Then you'll start looking at them, and then you'll start finding the faults. If you want to look at me, you'll find hundreds of faults. I'm absolutely full of them. Not like Andy, he's faultless, but I've got plenty of faults. Notice what Eve did. She looked, she took, and she ate. She gave the battle.
And the battle is always lost at the first look at temptation. It often begins by simple seeing something simple that you want. Mind David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11:1-4. Look at the death and destruction that caused in David's house. It was devastating. Look and Dune, this lovely woman, this bird, this lovely lassie, and go, look at her. The eyes are the soul of the heart. Be careful. Look at what happened with David. His whole family turned on him. We have to be careful about sin and the bitterness and the results and the effects and the ripple effects that sin will have on us. Like David and Eve, Adam and Eve learned by painful experience that because we have a holy God who hates sin, he must punish sinners. Disobedience is sin and breaks our fellowship with God. But fortunately, we also have a forgiving God who wants to restore our relationship with him. Satan is our enemy. He will do anything he can to get us to follow his evil, deadly path. The phrase, "you will strike his heel," refers to Satan's repeated attempts to defeat Christ during his life on earth. "He will crush your head," foreshadows Satan's defeat when Christ rose from the dead. Prophetic. All fits in. A strike in the heel is not deadly, but a crushing blow to the head. Right at the beginning, God was revealing his plan to defeat Satan and offer salvation to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just finish off with this. Sin is always going to be knocking at our doors. We should stop blaming others or something else, making excuses. And remember, a hidden sin is a deadly sin and can end up consuming us and eating us alive. Don't be fooled by your heart because something feels right. It doesn't always make it right. Prayers, God's word, seeking wise counsel, and having a good look before you leap. You've heard of that one, haven't you? Be responsible. Don't gossip. Encourage each other. If we're not turning up to prayer meetings or fellowship, that's always a bad sign. Read your Bible. Do your daily devotions. And stop making excuses. We're only kidding ourselves. Finally, Adam and Eve became convinced their way was better than God's. They became self-conscious and hid. They tried to excuse and defend themselves to build our relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must reverse these things and we must drop our excuses and self-defense. Stop being so defensive. And finally, we must realize and be convinced that God's way is better than our ways. The Gospel of John 8, verse 12 says this: "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," Jesus, "will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amen.